This morning, church, we begin a new chapter in this book of Matthew, and this is a chapter intentionally structured and packed with parables from Jesus. Parables. Specifically, there's 7 or 8 parables, depending on how you count them, here in one chapter, which obviously is a lot. And on parables themselves, I know many of us here are used to hearing that word and hearing these teachings, but thinking about what they are, we usually just think about them being stories, and that's somewhat true, but they're actually more than just stories. And in fact, parables don't even need to be whole stories. Rather, technically, a parable was a word that in the original Greek coming over from the Hebrew could apply to a lot of various types of teachings. It could be stories, yes, or it could just be mainly analogies or metaphors. And furthermore, concerning parables, we know that in history, even before Jesus, other famous teachers used parables. For example, Aristotle and Plato in Greek philosophy, they both taught with parables. And then in the Old Testament, if you read it, there's some important parables. Like, for example, when Nathan the prophet confronted David with that awful sin with Bathsheba, using that parable about the poor man and his sheep. And so bring that all back to here. The point is, so Jesus will now be using this specific but also somewhat broad type of teachings with his parables. And he certainly didn't invent this type of teaching. But that said, without a doubt, church, Jesus of Nazareth in history has become the person who first most defines now what we think of as a parable. And he certainly has become the most famous user of parables. And in fact, Jesus used them so much and so brilliantly that now when people hear the word parable, right, they mainly think of Jesus's teachings. And again, here in Matthew 13, we're about to get a bunch of them, which I just hope excites us to dive into them together as a church in these next handful of weeks. And so that's where we are in Matthew chapter 13, which now leads us, though, to our outline for how we're going to cover our specific passage, though, here together this morning, which is Matthew 13, 1 through 17, our outline. And so, as you just heard in that scripture reading, in this whole passage of ours this morning, yes, there is a parable. We're introduced to that famous parable of the sower to begin the chapter. But then, interestingly, we get this whole section, which kind of interrupts this big chapter of parables, where we're given insight into why Jesus even told parables. Why? And so for outline this morning, those are going to be the topics we're talking about. And to do so, we'll specifically have 3 sections to go through God's word here together. 3 sections. First, we're going to be in those verses 1 through 9. And there we're going to look at this next opening scene here and be introduced to the parable of the sower and go somewhat quickly through that parable. And I say we're going to go somewhat quickly through that parable because, as you might know, next week, starting in verse 18, Jesus is not only going to retell that parable, but he's going to give us more detail on it. And so first, we're going to look at just verses 1 through 9, which then second will lead us into verses 10 through 15. And there we're going to begin to talk about why Jesus told parables. And specifically in our second section, we'll see Jesus tell us pretty surprisingly why he told parables towards those who didn't believe in him, why he told parables to those outside of his kingdom. So look at that second, and then third, and finally, and most practically for probably most of us in here, will lead us to see Jesus talk to us about why he told parables to us as believers. Meaning we'll basically end our time asking, okay, but what should we as Jesus' followers take from the fact that our Lord and Savior decided to speak in parables? And so that's where we're going from here on out. First, quickly going through verses 1 through 9, getting the scene, the parable of the sower. Second, why Jesus told parables to outsiders. And then third, what we as believers should get out of Jesus' parables. But all said, let's just begin our first section then, church. And here again, we're going to be in verses 1 through 9, looking at the scene and quickly going through this parable of the sower. And so we'll take it in those 2 steps. First the scene, then the parable itself. And so we'll begin with the scene. And for this, now we look down at just verses 1 through 3. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. We'll stop there. So hearing that, that may sound familiar to another and even more famous place in this book of Matthew, and that's the opening of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Because if you remember there, great crowds also gathered around Jesus, and as a result, Jesus went up on a mountain, a big hill, but big enough, and he sat down and he taught them. And so you can see it's the same as going on here, except here, Jesus went down into a boat and he sat down. And interestingly, just so you know, in Israel now, near Capernaum, people do think that they know the place on the Sea of Galilee where this could have taken place, which is now fittingly called the cove of the sower. And in fact, they've done studies there and found that if someone talks on the shoreline, about 7,000 people could fit on the beach or the hillside going up and still hear the person talking on the shoreline. In fact, you can actually go online and hear people recording somebody talking on the shoreline and hearing it way far up. And now, whether that's actually the place where Jesus taught this 2,000 years ago, we don't know. But either way, I mention that just because I think that helps us understand historically what took place a lot back then with somebody going down into a cove because of the acoustics. And more basically, that just helps us imagine this scene, right? Because here, once again, as verse 2 said, great crowds are gathering around Jesus. So imagine it. Huge crowds are now gathering. And Jesus gets down into a boat in an area of great acoustics, and he's sitting down again to teach. That's how they did it back then. It was the opposite of today. The teacher sat down, the listener stood up. And so this great rabbi is about to teach. And what we might expect is another similar teaching to the Sermon on the Mount, right? But nope. Instead, this time, right away, we get the beginning of what sounds like a story. A sower went out to sow. Which next now does lead us into the parable of the sower itself. And for this, now we'll just read this whole thing. I know you might have heard this before, but just imagine hearing it for the first time. See how it strikes you. And then we'll come back and go through it. So look down at your Bibles. With that scene set, now let's listen to Jesus in all of verses 4 through 9. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. So let's just make sure we get two basic things about this parable to begin. Two basic things. These are things that would have struck them back then, especially remember as most of them were farmers, and they should strike us. First, let's just be really clear what the purpose of sowing seed like this is. Meaning, what's the goal of a sower going out to sow? And well, the answer is, right, to get crops, to get a harvest. Or as verse 8 talks about specifically, to produce grain. I know that's really basic, but every farmer and most of us just thinking about it would instinctively know that. And that's actually pretty important because that means that the goal is not just to scatter seed or to have any size plant. Farmers don't just sow seeds or just to do it or to have any size plant. That's not the goal. Instead, the goal is to get a crop, a harvestable, sellable, edible crop of grain. Right? So that's basic thing number one. The goal is grain. And then basic thing number two, that helps us with understanding how this parable then would have struck them and how it should strike us. Because that means that, sure, there's three initial options of soils here, right? Which are different soils. And each of them and their differences, it all does matter to a degree. But every farmer hearing this story would have realized that, yes, those first three are different soils. But in the end, they are not different in terms of the goal, right? You get that? And I bring that up because, interestingly enough, what can sometimes happen when people interpret this parable from Jesus is that people now hear Jesus for the first time give four different responses to him and his gospel. Four responses, especially once it's understood that he's the sower sowing the seed of his gospel message. And so four responses. And think about it. That is actually a big change because so far in Matthew, if you think back through our time together, over and over and over, literally dozens of times so far, Jesus has said that ultimately there's only two responses to him. Two. Either genuinely turning from your own ways and embracing him and his kingdom or not. And yet here, there's four responses. And so some people, though, have kind of lazily interpreted Jesus here and thought, well, the first seed here, the first soil, clearly isn't a believer, right? But now, they say, we're seeing three different types of believers since there's four responses. But we all know that when we really think about it, that can't be, and that's not Jesus' point. Rather, again, any farmer would have known this, and we do too, that the first three are different soils, yes, but they all clearly fail at the goal. Right? Whether the seed falls on the path, or the rocky soil, or the thorny soil, no matter what, in the end, there is no harvestable crop, no grain. Okay, so that's just two basic things to understand here. But that said, let's not just quickly go through each of these soils. And again, we're going to give a lot more details next week when Jesus explains it to us. But for now, let's just go through and see some important things on what Jesus says. And so look down at your Bibles again with me. Jesus opens verse 3, a sower went out to sow, and now look at verse 4 again. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. So to begin, right, we all know that seed sown on the path, it's never going to work. There's literally almost no hope there. The path is too compact, and people are walking on it all day. But that's not even enough, because then in addition to that, Jesus adds that birds come and they devour the seed. And so now that's another drastic way of saying that the seed here is just even more obviously and clearly not going to grow in the soil and produce any crop. All right, so that's the first soil. But then continuing on, other seeds are sown as well. And now as for the rocky ground, look at verses 5 and 6 again. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. So compared to the path, right, this rocky soil is a little more complicated, we might say, because at first it seems a lot more hopeful, because this is rocky ground, sure, but immediately these seeds sprang up. They grew, but ironically, notice Jesus says they sprang up, quote, since they had no depth of soil. Meaning, interestingly enough, these spring up and they do so quickly, but they're not deeply rooted. And honestly, church, I didn't know this until this week. I'm certainly not a farmer, but apparently this does happen. Seeds planted in more shallow soil can spring up more quickly for numerous reasons, but they're obviously always better off long-term and more deeper soil. And finally, on this rocky ground, that's not even it, though, because then finally Jesus says that when the sun comes up, these plants are, quote, scorched. Scorched, which is a strong word, not used much in the New Testament. Scorched, burned, all because they had no root. And they wither away once again, resulting in no harvestable crop. And third, now look at verse 7, much shorter. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. So this soil, Jesus is more straight to the point. The seeds fall among thorns, and boom, the thorns grow up, Jesus says. You notice that? We're not really told much about the plant here. The thorns grow, and in that setting, the seed is now choked, which again is a strong word. It's the same Greek word for suffocated or drowned. And so you're feeling this, right? The goal is harvestable crop, grain, but that's not happening so far. Not with the path, not with the rocky ground, not with the thorny soil. And so is there any hope, right, for the seed, for a good crop, for this farming analogy to actually work? Well, of course there is. And notice, it's not the seed's fault. It's that the seed just needs proper, fitting, receptive soil. And for that, now look again at verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So not only does this seed produce grain, but a lot of it, 100-fold, 60, 30. And why? Well, all because the seed, it's the same seed as the other soils, but at last it encountered good soil. Which, to conclude this first section, leads Jesus to finish with that verse 9. You can see that again. He says, he who has ears, let him hear. And so that's a transition verse, I want you to know, because the next verses are going to be about genuinely hearing him in a minute. But even on just that one line from Jesus, you can imagine personally hearing that call from him, right? Because Jesus just sat down and immediately he said this parable about seeds and soil, but now he's saying, you, hear this. Listen up, if you have ears that allow you to do so, which shows all of us this isn't just about farming and seeds and crops, but this is deeply about you and me, and it matters a lot for us. We're supposed to start thinking, what soil am I? All right, and so that's quickly the parable of the sower. Again, we're going to get into a lot more details and applications next week from Jesus. But even just hearing that as Jesus' first parable, I hope you're just feeling how it would have struck them, how it would strike us. Because clearly, whatever Jesus is talking about, right, we should see that, okay, the seed is being scattered. And the seed can result in such a wonderful, beautiful, abundant grain and a good harvest, even up to 100-fold. But to do so, the seed needs good soil. And so if we had ears, we'd hear, you must avoid not just being the path, of course, but also avoid being that rocky soil and that thorny soil. Instead, be good soil, meaning genuinely receive Jesus' words, his gospel message, hold fast to it, follow him, and let it grow. All right, church, ask yourself right now, am I doing that? Right, and a lot more on that to come next week. Okay, so that's the setting, the first parable from Jesus, which next, right away, brings us not into Jesus' explanation to his disciples of that parable. That's coming. But instead, before we get that, again, we get this small dialogue where Jesus explains to his disciples why he even taught in parables. Why? And now we don't know if this conversation took place later and Matthew kind of just inserted it here, which would have been fine in this genre of writing back then. Or it could be, just imagine that the disciples literally went up to Jesus on that boat and they asked him this question in private. We don't know, but either way, all we need to know is that, again, this is Jesus being asked why he spoke in parables and he's making it plain for them and for us. And so now, as we said earlier, we're going to take why he spoke in two parts. Two parts. First, in this section, we're going to talk about why Jesus told parables mainly to outsiders, those outside his kingdom. And then in the next section, we'll talk about us as believers. And so first, let's talk about him towards outsiders. This is going to be verses 10 through 15. And for this, though, we're just going to begin in verse 10, hearing the disciples' question to Jesus. So look there now, continuing on, verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, I wanted to read that verse alone, church, because think of it. That actually is a really good question. It's a good question, especially after what we just heard in that parable of the sower. Because we could wonder, and it seems they did wonder, why is Jesus now telling stories and analogies which could be a little less direct and even less clear, as they more easily could be interpreted wrongly? Or better said, think of it this way. This might help. Why not, Jesus, just tell everyone straight up, hey, you need to accept my gospel genuinely. And either you do or you don't. But if you don't, you might reject me, number one, blatantly. Or number two, you might believe in me for a while and then wither away. Or number three, you might get choked up by the cares of this life. But if you genuinely accept me, that will produce amazing, God-glorifying results in your life. The question is, why not just say that? That's really what Jesus is saying, right? You ever thought of that? Especially because that's often how Jesus has been teaching throughout his ministry. And now parables, though, are going to be a big part of his teaching. And so why? That's their question. And it's to that that Jesus now answers. And in verses 11 through 15, again, he mainly talks about it and about outsiders. And let me just say, brothers and sisters, as you hear this from Jesus, just know that this is quite a different answer than I think most of us would think of, or maybe right now do think of, concerning Jesus' parables. But church, it is Jesus, recorded for us in God's perfect word, who's about to say this to us. So let's try to think along with him and hear what he has to say. And so now, let's look at verses 11 through 15. And he, Jesus, answered them, to you, disciples, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." All right, so there's basically two reasons for why Jesus says he spoke in parables towards outsiders. Two reasons he spoke this way to those not in his kingdom. And the first is kind of shocking. You can see it in the words verses 11 and 12. And that's first, Jesus says he speaks in parables basically to show by his lack of clarity that in verse 11, to them, quote, it has not been given. And that later in the end of verse 12, that towards an outsider, quote, what he has is even taken away. Meaning in a seemingly strange way towards listeners who are not his own, parables, church, conceal the truth, even the clarity of the gospel toward them. Now, to say that another way, that means that Jesus' parables here, he's saying it's him making his truth less clear, less plain. That's what he's saying. And now, why would Jesus do that? We might wonder. Why? Well, for that, now look at the second reason he says he speaks in parables towards outsiders. And for that, skim your eyes again, looking at those verses 13 and 15, because there, 13 through 15, because there, notice Jesus says straight up in verse 13, "This is why I speak to them in parables." And why? Because reason number two, because they see in a sense, but they don't see. They hear physically, sure, but they don't hear. And then he backs that up with a prophecy from Isaiah. And in verse 14 of that prophecy, right, that idea is repeated about hearing and seeing, but not really hearing and seeing. But then furthermore, just notice what he said in verse 15 from Isaiah. That's the key point from Jesus here. And what is it? Why don't they see and hear? Well, because, quote, "the people's heart has grown dull. With their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes, they have closed." Meaning, people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want the gospel. They don't want Jesus. They have closed their eyes because they do not want to see. And now, on that, also notice the ending of that quote, though, right? Jesus is clear, also from Isaiah, that if they did see, if they did hear, if they did turn, God, of course, would heal them. He intentionally includes that in the quote, meaning the gospel is still true towards them. But Jesus is saying he knows they don't want it. They don't want it. And all that said, putting those two ideas together, according to Jesus, church, toward outsiders, that's then why he spoke in parable. Combining those, Jesus tells parables towards outsiders, number one, for a lack of clarity so that people don't get it, and number two, because they don't want it. Okay, so that's what Jesus says. But for us, let's be honest, that still may seem crazy to us, because still we may think, but why do it like that, Jesus? Right, why speak in parables, you're saying, essentially to conceal? And well, basically, in answer to that, briefly, just think with me of a few things that help answer that. A few things as to why Jesus spoke less clearly in parables in order to conceal the truth. That's what he said. And so why do it that way? Well, first, church, just remember, let's all remember right now that the key issue here isn't with Jesus. But really, it is that people don't want Jesus. That's the root problem here. And I say that because, therefore, before you and I right now are tempted to critique Jesus, let's remember the key point that it's not his fault if people want nothing to do with him. They're turning away from him willingly in their hearts. Meaning people themselves are responsible for rejecting Jesus. That was true back then. It is still true today. All right, so that's the first thing to remember here. And then second is how we also need to come to grips with how, according to Jesus here, so that's how people are, and therefore the intentional lack of clarity, it is a judgment here, a judgment upon people. Because simply said, the idea is, if they do not want to hear me straight up, then I will give them what they want. And just so you know, this is similar to Jesus' teaching, remember, of not casting pearls before swine. Because there's a truth, church, in the Bible to the fact that if God knows that people don't want him and they're just going to reject him, then God basically sometimes in the Bible just says, okay, you can have what you want. And just so you know, in reality, God sometimes leaving us to get what we want can be the scariest type of judgment of all. And so that's the second thing to keep in mind. But then third and finally, and I think probably most helpful of all, as to why Jesus says he spoke in parables in order to conceal, think of this. So one commentator I read this week said this on this. Concerning why Jesus spoke the way he did in parables, the commentator said, Jesus speaking this way, quote, places the responsibility for the divine rejection of those who fail to become disciples on their own shoulders, while guaranteeing that none of what is taking place stands outside of God's control and plan. This sheds much light on the parables. It is naive to say that Jesus spoke them so that everyone might more easily grasp the truth. And it is simplistic to say that the sole function of parables to outsiders was to condemn them. If Jesus simply wished to hide the truth from outsiders, he need never have spoken to them. End quote. And I think that's right, and it's an important balance here, because to boil down what that commentator just said, he's saying on the one hand, it is naive to say that Jesus spoke these parables to simplify things, to make things more clear. Jesus says the opposite. But then on the other hand, Jesus still is speaking to outsiders here, and he does still today in his word. And so why? Well, because as the commentator says, it's so that if they come to Jesus, it may be seen to be, quote, God's control and plan. Meaning, stick with me, as for a third thing to think about here, church, let's also not forget that, okay, parables are for a lack of clarity, they are for a judgment, or just think of this, sometimes today people don't understand Jesus because the Bible, have you ever thought about this, the Bible is almost in a way intentionally sometimes hard to understand. Why is that? Well, basically, number three, it's because what often can happen with people is that as they hear things that they do not understand, that may make them realize that they don't get it. And that then may make them want to get it. You see how that could work? And that could even be happening to some of you in here. I mean, just think about imagine someone hearing the Bible or a parable, for example, and not really knowing Jesus and his gospel and therefore saying, I don't get it. What could that lead them to? Well, they could think, man, I don't get it, but I feel that I want to get it. I want to love this, to know and love this Jesus, and so I need you, God, to help me. And therefore, summing all that up, that means that by Jesus speaking in more analogies and parables, which are less clear, he often uses those to direct people to relying on God and not their own understanding and efforts. Because by speaking in kind of less clear ways, it shows people their need of God's help, which makes them trust in God, which is the essence of the gospel anyways. And so I know there's a lot, but concerning outsiders, that's why Jesus spoke in parables back then and in a way still today. And finally on that, before we move on, let me just say, almost as a side note, and I think we need to say it, it's that from Jesus himself, church, notice, that all means that Jesus doesn't say parables to outsiders just because people like stories or because stories or illustrations help people grasp the truth more. Do you get that? And I just bring that up because we want to be so faithful, right, to the real Jesus and to what God actually says in his word. And it has become really common in our culture and because of our preferences these days to say that we should tell a lot of stories and teach about Jesus with stories and use a bunch of illustrations, especially towards unbelievers, because Jesus himself told parables. And now, while it is absolutely true that God is the inventor of stories, the Bible has a bunch of great stories, the gospel message of redemption is the grand story of the universe that every story in the world is always just a taste of, and that illustrations can sometimes help people understand things, amen. And yet, church, though, from Jesus, just see it from yourself, for yourself, he does not tell parables because he says stories and analogies are clearer. It's just, he says the opposite. He says he tells them because in stories, the truth is more veiled. And so one last time, concerning outsiders, Jesus' parables are to conceal, to show judgment, and above all, maybe to make people not get it and yet want to get it, and then therefore really come to him and rely on him and hear what the parables are ultimately about. All right, that's our first two sections, which finally brings us to our third and last. And for this, our final question this morning basically is, but what about us? Right, as believers inside his kingdom. What should we think of as we hear Jesus' parables? And for this, we're actually going to quickly reread those verses 11 and 12 again, and then we'll mainly finish with verses 16 and 17. So we'll start with verses 11 and 12. So look there now back at verses 11 and 12. And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So let's understand what Jesus is saying, right? He tells parables so that others don't get it. But what does that imply about his disciples, about most of us in this room? Well, he says it straight up, quote, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Meaning the parables conceal towards outsiders, but Jesus' disciples understand what the parables are pointing to, namely the secrets, the truths of the kingdom of heaven, and especially about Jesus the King. And now I know in English that word secrets probably sounds more elusive and kind of secretive than maybe it needs to sound, but that word is just talking about something that was hidden before to you, but now you get it. Now it's been revealed. And in a way, think of it, that's even a good way of describing what it means to be a genuine Christian. Right, there were things that we didn't understand, grasp, really love or trust in. But then notice we were given to know. To you, it has been given to know. Meaning we did not understand this on our own, by our own wisdom. But God gave us the ability to understand things about Jesus. And now we do know and trust and love him. Right, and so to us, it has been given. But what's then the point of the parables for us? Well, I think we especially see part of that answer in verse 12, where Jesus says, quote, to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. And so the logic is parables are mainly to conceal so that people don't see and they want to know what it's really about. But for us, we've been given to know what they're about. And not only that, but for us, even though parables are more vague and concealing than straight up explanations, still we can also read them and learn and find out more about Jesus. We have been given and we get to have even more given to us. All right, that's verses 11 and 12, which if that's confusing, stick with me. Because finally for this morning, that same sort of logic is found in those verses 16 and 17. And so look there, and this is how Jesus decides to end this talk about why he spoke in parables. 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So what does Jesus say there? Well, there's two things in those verses concerning parables and us, right? One in each verse, two things. Number one, verse 16, we get the straight up beatitude from Jesus, a beatitude telling us we really are blessed, church, privileged, loved. We should be happy. That's all included in that word. And why? You heard it because we see, we hear. It's that simple. We see, we hear, not just physically, but I mean, we see and we hear these teachings and these truths that in reality from Jesus, these matter the most. And they really do. Think of everything you know, huge things that you think about, those concerns you specifically care about, those ideas and news lines that our world says are most important. Compared to all of those, I want you to know that what Jesus is calling the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, they do matter the most. Right now and eternally for us and for our whole world. And we get them. We understand them. We love Jesus in them. We see and hear. And now, hearing that, and almost as a side note, let me just say, we have to be so careful, brothers and sisters, to make sure that that doesn't lead to any feelings of, I'm so great. That pride, any feelings of, I'm awesome because I get it. And in fact, I do think that's why Jesus is so intentional in this same teaching to say that, yes, his disciples see and hear, but we are given to understand those things, right? And think about it, that's even implied in the seeing and hearing analogy, because does anyone choose the right to hear or see? Can you take pride in the fact that you see, that your eyes see? Of course not. Are we just given it? And so it is with us and our understanding of Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. And so again, this is not and cannot be this prideful, I'm great because I see. But that said, church, this should make us feel amazed and think, man, it's astonishing that I know Jesus. I look at Jesus' parables and I learn from them and I love Jesus more. How blessed I am. How much has God personally shown me that he loves me, that I understand Jesus' parables, and I have not rejected him. Right, so that's verse 16, and then that's built upon in verse 17. And because what does Jesus say there? Well, what else helps us know to understand how blessed we are? Well, it's number two, that literally for hundreds of years, And I hope we know this, for so long, so many people longed to see and know the things that you and I can see and know, and they didn't get to. Right? That's what Jesus says in verse 17. And I know for most of us, we live in a pretty not historical focused culture where we kind of care less about the past and long passages of time and history because we all breathe the air of thinking that really our day and age is the one that actually matters the most. And so when we hear of people living 2,000 plus years ago, right, we don't think much about them. But right now, just think about it. These were people, human beings with loves, desires, fears, struggles, sins, longings for peace, just like all of us in this room. And yet for so many of them, even many of those of God's people in the Old Testament, Jesus is saying they longed to see what God was really up to with the world. They wondered and they tried to scratch the surface concerning how, for example, a messed up person could actually be right with the living God and loved and secure forever. How is that possible? What is God's plan actually for everything? And the point is truly for you and me, because of Jesus in this gospel, we do hear and see and understand that. And again, that is such a blessing. And really, church, I do hope you're starting to just feel that in your heart more and more right now. Because I do think that is probably the main takeaway from this whole passage here in God's word from Jesus. Feeling that and glorifying God because of that. Being amazed at the blessedness of the fact that I know Jesus and the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Because once again, from Jesus, so many people in history wish they could have known and loved the Messiah. So many people long to know his teachings and what he as our God did when he came among us. And perhaps even more pertinently, just think about our world today, church. So many people today, and we should care about this with things like world missions. So many people right now all over the world still don't know and understand Jesus' teachings. Many haven't even heard them, even though the Creator God has come into his world. It should break our hearts and make us really want to reach them. But for you and me, as Jesus' disciples, again, his point is, but you realize you do really see, you do really hear, and that is a greater blessing than you can fathom. So church, let's not take that for granted. Instead, let's hear that and feel and say, amen, God, I really right now want to thank you. Right? We all know we get so distracted with so many things. We know we don't read or love God's word or these parables as much as we wish to, as much as we should. But when we think about it soberly, we should realize hearing and knowing Jesus and getting what he's saying and accepting it, that is such a blessing. Brothers and sisters, we are so blessed. And again, the point is you and me hearing Jesus in his parables and still loving him, that is proof of that blessedness. So that's our passage, church. And I know, in some ways, especially today, that was a lot of information. But to sum that up, and even more so just to make crystal clear what we should all probably leave here with from what Jesus taught us, as we close, here's just three quick things for us as we end. Three takeaways. First, we should now probably all look at Jesus' parables more like Jesus does, right? Meaning not as his clearest teachings, but as teachings he said intentionally to kind of conceal his kingdom and to make people realize they don't get it. But then second, for us, we should know that if we do understand, though, God has granted us to know, and we should feel again how blessed that is, not have any pride in it, but feel how blessed that is. But then third and finally, and this is something we have not talked about much yet, but as a more practical takeaway, that should make us as Christians want to go out from here and in our daily lives actually engage God's word more. Right? Shouldn't it do that? If it's such a blessed thing, church, to hear and to really understand and know Jesus through his teachings, through things like his parables, and we can be given even more of an abundance, then shouldn't you and I want to do that, to hear Jesus more and more? I mean, to actually do that. And in short, that's what I pray we all leave here wanting to do a little bit or maybe a lot more. So practically, I just encourage all of us, take what Jesus says here to heart. Right now, feel that blessedness that you know Jesus and let that lead you to want to know him even more, to be even more hungry for his word. Meaning read your Bible more whenever you can, right? In the morning, before you go to bed, on your phone during the day, engage with God through his word. And then also along with that, read good books about the Bible. Listen to podcasts of sermons or explanations, whatever it takes. Engage with God through his word. That's a final takeaway. And so for us, let's do that. All because one last time we, Jesus' people, have been given to know truth. And I hope we all feel it. That really is such a blessing. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.